Invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I know your bulletin doesn't say that. It's wrong. Computer error this week. Romans chapter 8. And place your bulletin in Romans chapter 8 and turn back with me to John chapter 8. I want to look at both of those passages this morning. Will you pray with me as we approach God's Word? Let's pray together. Father, undoubtedly some of your sheep this day are at your feet already waiting to hear from you. Others, it would occur to me, Father, are distracted by all kinds of activities even this very day. We need your help. I need your help because we are so easily drawn away in our thoughts. Father, there are others that are heavy-hearted, weighed down with the cares of this world. And we come from all different lots and we gather together corporately. And somehow your Holy Spirit is able to bring our voices and our hearts together as one to honor the living Christ. We desperately need to hear from you, and this is your word. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear. We want to hear from you. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8 is a story, but don't just listen to it. Take your shoes off, pull up a mat, and sit with the crowd and watch what happens. You're familiar with this text. We have looked at it before. Each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. So, you join with me and let's sit at the feet of Jesus for a moment. Jesus is there at the Mount of Olives and there's a whole bunch of people like you and a whole bunch more gathered around, sitting probably on the ground, waiting for him to teach. My hope is, my prayer is, that's where your heart is this morning. And I have found that when I am most distracted or most heavy-hearted is when I most desperately need to hear from Him. That's my prayer for you this day, that you gather around and sit down to listen to Him teach. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Now, I have a problem because I already know this story. And so it radically affects the way I respond. But I want you to erase your memories, and I want you to sit down on the ground, and I want you to listen to Jesus teach, and in the middle of it, these Pharisees interrupt, and they bring this scum of a lady in front of that crowd. Now, I just want you to imagine if I'm standing in front of you teaching, and all of a sudden through the side door bursts somebody with this lady who's been caught in adultery. First of all, you may be frustrated because they've interrupted Jesus who's teaching you. Second of all, she may look like she's just been caught in adultery. Now, I know you know the story, and I do too. And that's the problem, because I immediately begin to feel compassion towards this woman. I'm not convinced I would have felt any compassion for her if she was paraded in front of an audience such as this, interrupting Jesus himself. This is so cool because Jesus not only is teaching, but he's teaching using, well, you'll see in a minute. Here comes these Pharisees. They bring this woman caught in adultery and they made her stand before the group. You're listening. I knew it. I knew the moment I saw that woman, she was that kind. Serves her right. She ought to be up there. Deal with her, Jesus. Get her out of here. She's a jerk. This is what this Pharisee said. Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Can't you hear the collective? Okay, I don't think you're getting it. Can you imagine for a moment an interruption in the middle of this worship service, in the middle of the sermon, when somebody is dragged up here for sin? I don't think you would be going, ho-hum. I think at lunch you'd go, holy cow, can you imagine, can you believe they did that? And the Pharisees brought this woman caught in adultery and paraded her in front of everybody, and they announce by telling Jesus what had happened. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? Now that might pique your interest. You may be frustrated when they start talking about stoning this woman. You might be, I don't know if we should kill her for that. But what do you say, Jesus? I mean, Moses said that, so how would you explain this one? And maybe at that point your attention shifts a little bit from this lady to now Jesus. Like, really, what would you do with her, Jesus? What do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But, now see, this is why I think this is so cool. The Pharisees thought they had him. I mean, they've got him in front of everybody. He's on the hot seat. There's no way out of this. Jesus, you're busted either way you go. You incompassionate person if you say you stone her according to the law, but if you say let her go, then you've abandoned the law of Moses. So you're stuck, Jesus, and we got you in front of all these witnesses. But Jesus, see, they didn't know who they were dealing with. And they were just tools in the Lord's hands, because they wanted to do something evil. They wanted to crucify Jesus right there in front of everybody. But Jesus wanted to teach these people something about that very woman. Well, better yet, about the God of that woman. This is so cool. I don't even know if I can get it out. But in any case, Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. We don't know what he wrote. I like Swindoll's idea, or maybe he borrowed it from somebody else, but Swindoll said, I think that Jesus bent over and started writing the names of mistresses that those Pharisees had been with. How do you know that? I don't know what he wrote, but I think it was something convicting. Verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, If any of you is sinless, you throw the first stone. Isn't he good? I mean, do you really want to go toe-to-toe with Jesus, you guys? I mean, this is God in human flesh. Wisdom, look it up in the dictionary. His name's by it. Okay? He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you're trying to go. He's already been there and back 3 or 4 times. And he knows how to handle you. So he's going to put the ball back in your court. Pharisees, take that. You guys throw the first stone. No. We just want to know what you think. No, you throw the first stone. Go for it. Throw it, big guy. He doesn't toss out the law at that point. He doesn't let her go. He doesn't condemn her. He just says, you guys, step up. Who wants to be the first? And whoever of you hasn't messed up, grab a rock. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. Now wait, you're sitting there watching this, okay? Don't check out on me. You're sitting there. Jesus is teaching. You're waiting for the lesson to happen. And it's happening right in front of your eyes and you don't realize it. It's like watching it in living color. Here comes this Pharisees, this lady's in front of them. You want to know what Jesus says, and you go, what just happened here? And the Pharisees are walking away. That's like trying to get a pit bull to go the other way. Back off, dude. Okay, sure. I'm out of here. The Pharisees backed off and walked away. So now you got a crowd. Pharisees gone. You've got this lady. And I got to believe if I'm sitting there, I'm going, now what? Now what are you going to do with her, Jesus? You understand that Jesus is the only one who can throw the stones. And he can. Righteously, he can take this woman's life. He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He is the judge of this world. He is right, and he's looking down at this lady who is sinful as she can be. But so is everybody else that's watching. So are the Pharisees who just left, the religious big dogs of the day. They're all a bunch of sinners, and Jesus is the only one who can throw rocks. So is he going to do that? Only Jesus was left with this woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her. Imagine just for a moment if you're this woman. You have just been publicly humiliated beyond belief. It's your own fault. It's your own making. And you've just been destroyed in front of a crowd of people. And Jesus has just effectively gotten rid of the accusers. And now you're completely at his mercy. Wonder what he will do with me. And he asks this question, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Now suddenly, this woman is in front of Jesus and there's nobody there making any accusations. There's nobody there to prosecute her. Where are they? Nobody here to condemn you? No one, sir. I wonder what's going on in the heart of this woman at that point. I sort of had another question, and this is just an ADD rabbit trail, but where's the guy? I don't think God need him to make his point. I don't think the Pharisees were interested in him. He might have been one of them. Wonder how much they paid him to do that. Verse 11, no one, sir, she said. Then neither, okay, please don't miss these words. Then neither do I condemn you. The next line has troubled me over the years. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. My initial response is, yeah, right. I'd love to. I'm going to leave you troubled for a moment, and I'm going to turn you to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul has effectively, led by the Holy Spirit, put everybody in the same camp. There are none righteous, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He has taken and created this web that has caught us all. No exceptions, no escape. We're stuck in this web of sin. All of us. Paul talks about it in Romans 7 in his battle. And it seems that at the heart of Romans is chapter 8, verse 1. At the heart of the gospel of which Paul writes, the good news about Jesus Christ is 8:1. Therefore, as a result of your sin and Christ's death, as a result of what you have done and what Christ has done for you. There is now. Camp on these words with me for just a moment. Now, not someday. Now, right now. Okay? We're not talking hypothetical, futuristic, hope so, one day, maybe. We're talking now. July the 5th, 2009. There is, therefore, now. Now. No. Next word I want to camp on for a moment. I'm not sure we can do justice with this unless we go, none! Because he puts it at the beginning of the sentence and he makes it emphatic. There's none! Never. I don't know how to emphasize it like Paul does in the Greek. None! Did you get that yet? There's none! There is right now none! There's no what? If you don't say amen or hallelujah or something when we get to this next word, then we're going to have to throw water on you or something. There is right now none condemnation. Do you know what condemnation is? It's where we live because we are sinful people. You know, it's evident in our lives when we call them little white lies, but they're not the truth. And God hates not the truth because he is the truth. When we think things we shouldn't think, it's called sin. It violates the character of the maker of us. When we make hand gestures to the drivers that go by us on the interstate, we go against the very moral character of God. When we don't love each other as we should. And Paul is saying in chapter 8, verse 1, there is right now none, never will there be, period, condemnation. Condemnation is not just his judgment. It's the sentence. It's all in one. You've seen a court case where they make the judgment and they say guilty. And then they say in 2 weeks the judge will come back and give the sentence or whenever it is. This is all encompassing here. There's no judgment anymore against you. Okay, did you hear me? There is no judgment right now against you. And there's no sentence to be carried out. Ever. That's why this no is so big. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on in Romans to tell us why. He tells us in essence and in detail of all that Christ has done for us. But there's one more thing that I really wanted to emphasize in that passage. For those who are in Christ Jesus. This is simple, but I just want you to see this in living color, okay? There are two options. There's a box up here. And I had to fight my deacons and staff to keep it here because they thought it was ugly. But just bear with me, it's just an illustration. There are only two options in this sanctuary. You are either in that box or you ain't, to put it in proper English. You're either inside of the box or you're out. Right now, I am inside the box. You are not. Na 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 na. Those are the only two options. You are either in this box, and when I get done with this illustration, you will be beating me down to get in this box with me. Or you are out of this box. Now, let me explain. He says in verse 1 that this condemnation really has a condition. The condition is for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation, ever. He has set you free from that. You are no longer under the law. And I know, and I don't have the time to deal with it this morning, I know what that does to some of you. If you tell them that, they'll sin. And even if I don't, they will anyway. And if I don't, you'll sin more. You'll be enslaved to it. Unless you understand what it means to be in Christ, set free from sin. It's the only place. See, he goes on in Romans 8 to say, just where some of you are, you're trying to be good enough for God. Forget it, you're outside of the box. And you can't do anything outside of the box to get rid of the condemnation because you're guilty in the sight of the living God. You are under condemnation. Judgment, sentence, you're done. The only way to get rid of the condemnation is to get in Christ. That's the only place you're safe from the condemnation of the wrath of God. Period. There's no maybe, hope so, well, maybe out here there's another. There's no other way. If you're outside of Christ, you are condemned. Well, that's not fair. Take it up with God. You have violated His moral character. It's not fair that He would let any of us get in this box. It's only by His grace that I get invited in. It's only by His grace that I have faith to believe in Christ. The only way in is through faith. You don't come out here and try to be good enough to get in the box. You'll never make it. See, I told you that lady's, the last words to that lady bothered me. But you see, the exciting thing about those last words in John chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, go and abandon your life of sin. Go and sin no more. It was only when Jesus had removed the condemnation of the living God that she was free to sin no more. She was free to live for Christ. And so suddenly I'm excited about that verse. Out here, there's no way to please God. Out here, there's no way to do what He says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But in Christ, I am free. I am no longer judged by the law. I'm now covered in the blood of Christ. Lloyd Jones painted the difference between sin in the box and sin out. Sin in Christ and sin out. When I'm out here, my sin is against the law, the state, God's moral standard. When I sin and fail in Christ, I'm not condemned by the law. I instead break my daddy's heart. I would rather not break my daddy's heart. And Christ alone gives me the freedom to do otherwise. There's in Paris a famous picture by Zwiller called The First Night Outside Paradise. Adam and Eve have been driven out of the Garden of Eden and they're preparing to spend the first night in the desert beyond. In the distance can be discerned the figure of the angel with a flaming sword, but the eyes of the exiles are not focused on that angel. They're gazing far above his head. And there, outlined in light in Zwiller's painting, faint but unmistakable, the artist has painted a cross. Genesis 3:15. In wondering awe, their gaze is fixed upon it. So what do I want you to do? We come to the one who sets us free. And I really just have two applications to give you. The one is, if you're still wandering outside of Christ, get in the box. Admit to him your sin. Stop trying to fix it and run to the cross of Christ where he already fixed it. Admit your need for Christ and ask him to be your Savior. Get in the box. For the rest of you who are already in the box, do I really need to give you the application? Rejoice. Satan is real good at tapping us on the shoulder and reminding us of our failures. Have you done that today? Have you looked back and thought about? Do you remember when? Oh man, I just wish I could set back the clock and take that back. I really wish that I hadn't said that. I really wish that I hadn't done that. And you're living like you're guilty. I want you to experience the freedom you have in the box. Did you hear what the word said? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in? Are you out? If you're out, get in. If you're in, rejoice. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, what a powerful story. What an even more incredible truth. I don't know how to get my mind around that in Christ, I am not guilty. Why do I live like that, God? Why do I live like I'm guilty? Why do I live like an orphan instead of a son? God, would you, first of all, if there are some in this room not in Christ, would you put them in Christ right now? Would you put them in a place where they can't squirm out or excuse or try to make up for their sin anymore? Would you nail them down at the cross of Calvary? And would you give them the gift of faith that they would admit their sin to you and run to the cross of Christ and get in Christ? God, for those of us who are in Christ, would you remind us as we celebrate communion that we have been set free and we are not condemned? Help us to that end, we pray, to rejoice in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.